Power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. I want to be there to see that.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we gather today to come into your presence. And so, with reverent hearts, we bow before you. And we ask that thy Spirit would take the words and the thoughts, Lord, spoken here today, and they may bring us into a deeper conviction and a realization of who you are and what it means to worship our holy God. So take my words, Lord, and may your Spirit bring meaning, we ask in thy holy name. Amen. Picture a typical worship service. Pretty easy. Here we are, right? The congregation is seated in the pews, facing the platform, waiting to hear the music and the speaker. And the focal point is the pulpit and the one speaking. Have you ever wondered why do we have that arrangement? Well, it's because we are a proclamation model church. The word is our worship center, amen? And we're to proclaim it with power, Holy Spirit power. An Adventist should even think maybe a step further in that that proclamation should be set in the context of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. For the angels are proclaiming God's message through the preached word. And in this setting, it's very easy to think that the speaker and the musicians are the performers, and the congregation is the audience. And the fact that the congregation considers itself, rather automatically, to be the audience can be reinforced by the members' evaluations shared. Maybe as they leave the sanctuary or amongst themselves or in the car on the way home. Oh, I thought that was a good sermon. Or I didn't really like the special music. Or the preacher talked too long. Or I didn't get anything out of the service. Or, you know, how that goes. Because if the preacher and the musicians did an acceptable job, then the congregation thinks it was a good worship service. But if they didn't like what the preacher said, or didn't care for his suit, or didn't like the hairstyle of the soloist, or didn't like the music played, well, then it wasn't a good worship service. You know what I mean, right? Well, in fact, some even think and say, well, I'm only going to come when I like so-and-so speaking. Or, I don't like what the conference is doing, I'm just going to quit paying my tithes and offerings. Or you know what, somebody offended me or something happened and I just don't care, I'm just going to plain quit coming. Let's compare that. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. And let's compare that with the worship picture in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, I'll start in verse 2. John says, And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Wow. We could spend a long time on that alone, couldn't we? Powerful. Let's go to what Dr. Luke read earlier too. Let's slide on down to chapter 5, Revelation 5, starting in verse 11. With that picture in mind, he expounds a little more. Verse 11 of chapter 5, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as were in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Wow. Who is the audience in the heavenly worship service? And who are the performers? Well, it's clear here, isn't it, that God is the audience. He's the recipient of praise offered by the beings around his throne. It's clear that God's creatures were not there to judge him or critique the worship service. They're there to thank and to praise the Holy Almighty God. And I wonder, can we, shouldn't we apply this heavenly model into our worship? If you turn to 1 Peter, let's back a few books and come to 1 Peter chapter 2. We can find a reason for our calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 9, says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or people belonging to God, that you should do what? Show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're there to declare the praises of God for what he has done in our hearts and our lives. We're called to praise him in our hearts, in our daily lives, moment by moment, in our thoughts, and most definitely in our worship services. Perhaps we can better understand this if we look at the word worship. You know, that's a fair question. What does worship mean? Well, in the Bible, the most prevalent word for worship is a Hebrew word, shakah. It's used over 100 times, and it means to bow down. To bow down. The second most often word used is Greek, and it's called proskuneo. If I said that right, I don't speak Greek. And it means, literally, to throw a kiss towards, or to kiss the feet. It's a humble worship of recognizing one greater than you, to bow down and to kiss the feet. When you combine those two, we find a very good definition of worship. the literal bowing down and kissing of the Lord in thankfulness. And it conveys the idea of a king receiving the honor and the homage and the gratitude of his subjects. You know, the heavenly model of worship we see here is the pattern for earthly, right? The very definition of worship instructs us that we should bow down and kiss the Lord. I know it's a poetic thought, but it gets it across, doesn't it? To recognize our place and position to our God. And we do this by expressing our gratitude for His mercy with our words and our praise and instruction from His holy word, and by our prayers and by our songs. So if God is the audience, and should be, then the performers are the worshipers. That's you and me. It's true, the pastor, the speaker, you know, and musicians and anyone on the platform, the presenters are merely facilitators, help the congregation to recognize the very presence of God and to assist them in responding in an appropriate manner. For the sanctuary is the house of God. It's not a talent show. It's not an entertainment. To worship is to come into the presence of God and to bow down and to kiss Him. Some people try and wrestle with this concept, suggest that a powerful model for the worship service format is to think of it like the Israelites' journey as they went up towards Jerusalem to worship God at the house of God. Because we all come in our earthly lives from all kinds of things throughout the week, and we go through a journey coming into the house of God in a special place to worship Him. And He wants to guide our thoughts and our minds there. And if we think of the Israelites' journey going to Jerusalem, they're there because they want to praise God because He has done great things for His people. And we want to recognize that ourselves. For He's still doing great things, amen? And He wants to do much more. This journey begins in the service with a welcome or a call to worship. You know, an excellent call not only invites people to come and worship, but also gives a reason why we should worship Him. We worship Him because He created heaven and earth and all. And then He came and bought us back. I then picture the Israelites moving up the dusty roadways, all the different places. In fact, if you come Wednesday night, you can see some of those dusty places the Lord walked. But we see the Israelites walking on those roads, heading to Jerusalem, celebrating God's power and goodness and His mercy in choosing them to be special people, to be His community, to reflect His light and glory and character to the world around them. So they're coming full of joy and celebration, because they've been called out of darkness to be a people to reflect His character. There are basically two types of worship songs. Don't know if you've ever thought of it. There's testimony songs in which people tell other people what they think about their God or how they should respond to Him. Some examples might be, "A mighty fortress is our God." Or, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Or, "The Lord in Zion reigneth." Great testimonial. God is referenced, but is not directly to Him. The other kinds of worship songs are songs that are addressed to God. There's many songs, but ones I just think of, you know, would be like, "How Great Thou Art." Don't you love that song? Or, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Or, "I Love You, Lord." There are many others. But next, as we think the Israelites' journey to worship, they're approaching Jerusalem's temple, and they sense God's intimate presence at the temple. And I wonder, as I drive down Central coming here, do we come anticipating, longing for, to meet God's presence here in this tabernacle dedicated to worship to him. They direct their songs of praise towards him, even as they are coming. And I think our worship songs, like I said, like holy, 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 we are expressing our awareness of his presence here in this building, here in this room. Come to the to the offering. As we're learning through the quarterly this quarter also, offering is worship too. Amen? Because it gives another opportunity for the worshipers to throw that kiss towards the king. He owns it all, right? He gives us the abilities to have the finances we do, whatever level that may be. And the joys of the heart. He loves a joyful giver, right? I heard that this morning too. Yes. He wants that worship, that throwing of the kiss to the king, of the joyfulness of exalting his position and what he's done to us, and to give sacrificially to our God, who has given us so much more than we could ever give him, is worship indeed. Because friends, if you think the offering is about church money and finances, may I suggest you might be looking at it backwards. True, those gifts are for the continuation of God's worship and his ministry. But the giving is about you and God. And it comes from a heart of gratitude. So the offering is definitely worship. Now, as the Israelites approach yet closer to the Holy Temple, their loud and joyful songs transition into a more quieter, intimate song of adoration and love. And this is the time when we would fall on our knees in prayer before his awesome, holy presence. Or sing a preparation hymn like, I love you, Lord. Or, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Or, open my eyes that I might see. And with this sense of awe and anticipation, the congregation then has their hearts focused on God and looking towards him and worshiping him, and their hearts are open to hear prayerfully biblical preaching. The Word of God. Because at this point, they do become, in a sense, an audience to God's teaching, to his Word. But a good sermon ought to have as its ultimate goal the unveiling of God's character of mercy and love in such a manner that the congregation is given yet another reason to praise God. Or maybe to become more acutely aware of their need for him. Or encouragement in some aspect of life. So the sermon should help facilitate the worshipper's praise and awareness of the presence of the holy and mighty God. A good response hymn can reflect maybe the sermon's highlights and give the congregation the opportunity to show their gratitude to God. To God. For what they have learned. Finally comes the words of the benediction or the prayer. It should be a sending forth of the congregation back down from God's throne room in the presence of God to step back outside, back into our world. To go forth to show forth the praises of God, right? We just read it in Peter. That's what we go forth to do in our daily lifestyle. Anxious to return next Sabbath to this room. If you're watching online, praise God. I would encourage, if you're able to, there is a blessing in worshiping with the whole family of God that you can. And I understand, not everybody can. But if you're capable of, friends, come back to the worship. Come back to the house of God. Come back and worship him. You will be blessed to worship with the larger family. Encourage one another. Worship together. You know, many Christians, yea, many Adventists, have difficulty making the transition from believing that they are the audience to the biblical idea that God is right here in the sanctuary, right now. And He is the audience. Why? Because of our proclamation model mentality. We're used to meetings like this. Sometimes we confuse worship with evangelism. Don't get me wrong, the proclamation model is good because it works perfectly well for evangelism. The evangelist is, to continue this thought, the actor. I mean, he uses spotlights, stage props, diversity, a video screen to attract and hold the audience's attention and to inform them of God's word and to help them come to a decision. That's good. But I wonder, is true worship supposed to be a tamed down version of an evangelistic meeting? Where the focus is a good doctrinal or prophecy sermon with some preliminaries and a decision? An evangelistic series is not a worship series. They share some things in common, but the focus is and should be entirely different. People are the audience in evangelistic service. God is the audience in the worship service. In evangelism, we proclaim the three angels' message so that people will make a decision to come and then worship Him who made the heaven and the earth. So, how do we judge a good worship service? The biblical answer? By how well the congregation bows down humbly and kisses the feet of the Lord. In your hearts, in your minds. Restated, it's by how well we recognize God's presence and sincerely express our heartfelt praises as we proclaim His goodness and worthiness to be our Lord and King and God. It's not about us. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's not about becoming more like the world so we won't offend the worldly. Our worship services would be far more powerful and enjoyable and meaningful when we, in holy reverence, realize that God Himself is the audience of our worship and our praise. We come to church to sing, to hear the word of God preached, and to pray, Father, you are worthy. You are our Lord and our God. To you goes all glory and honor and praise. Testimonies, volume 5, page 491. She starts off by quoting Habakkuk 2:20. Says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. She continues, from the sacredness which was attached to the earthly sanctuary, Christians may learn how they should regard the place where the Lord meets with His people. There's been a great change, and not for the better, but for the worse, in the habits and customs of the people in reference to religious worship. The precious, the sacred things which connect us with God are fast losing their hold upon our minds and hearts and are being brought down to the level of common things. The reverence which the people had anciently for the sanctuary, where they met with God in sacred service, has largely passed away. Nevertheless, God Himself gave the order of His service, exalting it high above everything of a temporal nature. The house is the sanctuary for the family, the closet or the grove, the most retired place for individual worship, but the church is the sanctuary for the congregation. In the name of Jesus, we may come before him with confidence, but we must not approach him with the boldness of presumption as though he were on the level with ourselves. There are those who address the great and all-powerful and holy God who dwelleth in light unapproachable as they would address an equal or even an inferior. There are those who conduct themselves in his house as they would not presume to do in the audience chamber of an earthly ruler. These should remember that they are in his sight whom seraphim adore. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 245. True reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. With this sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And his reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor. The feeling that inspires it will be deepened. For holy and reverent is his name, the psalmist declares. Angels, when they speak that name, veil their faces. With what reverence then should we, who are fallen and sinful, take it upon our lips? Well would it be for old and young to ponder those words of Scripture that show how the place marked by God's special presence should be regarded. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, he commanded Moses at the burning bush, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God is high and holy, and to the humble believing soul, his house on earth, the place where his people meet for worship, is as the gate to heaven. The song of praise, the words spoken by Christ's ministers, are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can enter nothing that is impure. God sees every irreverent thought or action, and it is registered in the books of heaven. Nothing is hid from his all-searching eye. So if you have formed in any degree the habit of inattention or indifference in the house of God, exercise the powers you have to correct it. Practice reverence until it becomes a part of yourself. It's from Messages to Young People, page 265 and 66. Friends, in closing, I invite you to take your hymnal. Turn to the very back to the responsive readings. Back to the responsive readings at the very back to number 708. 708. And let's close with that. Everybody find it? Number 708. It's called Praise at God's Throne. I'll read the light one and everybody join in on the black, on the bold print. Okay, 708. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So friends, the right question after a worship service ought not to be whether the preacher or musicians did an acceptable job. The thing we should reflect on and think is God smiling with pleasure because I worshiped him today? I pray that as we go along, we get a deeper sense of his presence and gratitude, and we can bring the reverence and the recognition that this room we are in is blessed of God in a special way. It is dedicated to worship God. And the family of God should come together every Sabbath to recognize him as God, Creator, Redeemer. And we should come with hearts full of praise and gratitude to our God Almighty. So I pray that as we continue this journey together, we will consider that more every time we come. And maybe by the time you leave your house, you get in your car, or you walk, whatever, coming here, that you start thinking about the Israelites coming to Jerusalem. Start approaching God from your front door in a special way to come into his holy presence. And your experience and your worship and your closeness with God will improve. I guarantee you. That is my prayer today. Let's take our hymnals. Number 425, and let's join with the angels. 425. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we have worshiped you in an acceptable way that has made you smile. For Lord, you have done so much for us, far beyond we deserve, more than we can even understand or truly appreciate. We'll go through eternity trying to understand the gift that you gave us in giving us your Son to pay our penalty, that we might enjoy the riches of heaven and eternal life. Is just amazing. So Lord, I pray that by your power and might, as we surrender our wills to you and allow your Spirit to guide us, that we will one day sing, "Holy, holy," with the angels. Lord, we can't wait for that. But when we sing redemption's story, all heaven will fall silent, but the redeemed. What an awesome privilege that will be, to sing before your throne of our true, heartfelt worship. Live in us, Lord, we pray. In thy holy name, amen.